Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith, founder of the Calvary Chapel Movement. This radio program is a verse-by-verse study through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, Pastor Chuck continues with idolatry in the heart as we pick up in Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 22. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Chuck.
You've strengthened the hands of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way, by promising him life. You're comforting those that are dying in their wickedness. And because of the comfort you're giving, they're not repenting. They're not turning away from it. That's much like many of those ministers today who stand in the pulpits and say, there's no hell. You don't have to worry. You know, every day and in every way, the world is getting better and better and better. We're on the verge of the glorious millennium, you know. The glorious age is about to be ushered in. And people are attracted. And it's interesting to me that in this religious science and spiritism and so forth, that most of the practitioners are women. You ever notice that? In this theosophy, religious science, and all of these, you know, metaphysical type of things, most of them teaching and all are women. And so the Lord really has a word against them here. Therefore, ye shall see no more vanity nor divine divinations, for I will deliver my people out of your hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me, and they sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart, and they put a stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. And should I be inquired by, at all by them? Why should I talk to them? Why should I deal with them? These guys that are sitting here in front of you, they've got idols that they have set up in their hearts. Idolatry begins in the heart. There's where you first turn against God. There's where you really turn to God. Believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Out of the heart proceeds the evil speakings, the murders, the adulteries, the fornications, the lies, the heart. And here were these men coming to inquire of God, to hear the word of the Lord from the prophet. And God says to Ezekiel, hey, these guys that are sitting here, Ezekiel, why should I speak to them? Why should I be inquired of by them? Because they all have their little idols all set up in their hearts. Now, usually they would set up an idol on an altar, on a table, or someplace in their home. That's bad enough. But it's even worse to set up an idol in your heart. Because then you begin to deceive yourself. You say, well, I'm not guilty of idolatry. I don't have any idols. I don't have any little shrines in my home. But you've got it right here in your heart. That's worse. Therefore, speak unto them and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that sets up his idols in his heart and puts the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and comes to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that comes according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. I'll answer on them. They've all become a stranger to me because of their idols, idolatry, worshiping an idol, a principle, an ideal, a philosophy, having a master passion governing your life other than God. Always estranges a person from God. Therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent. Turn, change. Don't just be sorry. Repent. Have a change of action. And turn yourselves from your idols. And turn away your faces from all of your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel or of the stranger that sojourns in Israel, which separates himself from me and sets up his idols in his hearts and puts the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and comes to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. And I will set my face against that man and will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off out of the midst of my people, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. God says I'm going to be fierce in my judgment of that person. I'll cut him off. Come to inquire of me with idols in your heart? Hey, that's dangerous business. Ananias and Sapphira sought to do so. They came to God, but they had idols in their hearts. Mammon was sitting there. A desire. No, there were other idols too. It was desire to be acknowledged and recognized by the church as generous givers. Oh my, isn't that marvelous? They sold their property and turning all the money in. Ooh, great. Fantastic. But they weren't. They were only pretending to do so. They were holding back part of the profit for themselves. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. They didn't have to sell their house. They didn't have to bring anything in. God didn't require that. But they were making a pretense. It was a hoax. It was a sham. They were coming before God, but there were idols in their hearts. Why have you conspired in your heart, Peter said, to do this evil and to sin against God and to lie to the Holy Ghost? You haven't lied unto man. You've lied unto God. And of course, they fell over dead and were carried out. God said, hey, I'll wipe them out from among my people. Be thankful God isn't so severe today as he was in the early church. We wouldn't have a church the size that we do. God's heavy hand. And if the prophet be deceived when he has spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet and will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of the people of Israel. And they shall bear the punishment of their iniquity. The punishment of the prophet shall be even as the punishment of him that seeketh unto him. That the house of Israel may go no more astray from me, nor be polluted any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people and I may be their God, saith the Lord God. Oh, how he longed to be their God and for them to be his people and that they walk before him in holiness and in righteousness, not polluted by their transgressions. Now the word of the Lord came unto me saying, Son of man, when the land sins against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out my hand upon it, and I will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Now these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it. They should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. In other words, God says, when I bring judgment upon the land, even though there are righteous men in it, those righteous men will only deliver themselves. They can't deliver anybody else by their righteousness. They'll only deliver themselves. Now, it is interesting, the three men that God spoke of, Noah, whom God delivered when he brought his judgment upon the earth. Daniel. Now, Daniel was at this time alive and one of the counselors to Nebuchadnezzar. Already, he was a very young man, at this point, probably in his early 20s. But yet, he had already developed a tremendous reputation as a spiritual giant and as a spiritual leader, a spiritual man. And of course, that was evidenced when first he was brought into captivity in Babylon. And he purposed in his heart not to defile himself with the king's meats and requested that he be allowed a vegetarian diet. He didn't want the meat that had been sacrificed to pagan idols, the meat that wasn't killed according to the kosher laws. And he said, just let us eat vegetables. And the guard says, hey, you know, if you guys just eating vegetables, you begin to look skinny and sick, you know, then you'll have my head, man. Daniel said, well, give us 10 days and take a look after 10 days. And if we look skinny and malnourished, then we'll eat your meat. The guy said, fair enough. And after 10 days, oh, Daniel and his buddies were healthier, ruddier looking and all than the others. They were eating this polluted meat of the king. So they were able to go on. Then he had begun to be known for his interpreting of the king's dreams and all. And so Daniel already was coming into prominence in the minds of the people. And though he was a young man, still he is named with Noah, Daniel, and Job. Righteous men, examples of righteous men. Now, if I cause noisome beast to pass through the land, and they spoil it so that it is desolate, that no man may pass through it because of the beast. Though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters. They shall only be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. These men, if they were dwelling there, they could only deliver themselves. They can't even deliver their families. Every man must have his own personal relationship with God. God has no grandchildren. Only sons. You cannot have a relationship with God through your mother, through your father, through your family. You've got to have your own personal relationship with God. And these men, as righteous as they were, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord, for he was righteous in all of his generation. And yet he could only deliver himself and his sons who came into the ark with him. Now, this, of course, to me is a God. It says, I'm bringing these terrible things upon the land, the noisome beast and the famines and so forth. The righteous can only deliver themselves. In other words, the righteous will be delivered, even as we will be delivered before God brings his judgment upon this earth. And any man who says otherwise is denying the righteous principles of God. Or if I bring a sword upon that land, and I say, sword, go through the land, so that I cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered themselves. Or if I send a pestilence into the land and pour out my fury upon it, in blood to cut it off from man and beast, though Noah and Daniel and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, they shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. For thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sword judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword, famine, noisome beast, and the pestilence to cut it off from man and beast, yet behold, therein shall be left a remnant that shall be brought forth both sons and daughters. Behold, they shall come forth unto you, and ye shall see their way and their doings, and ye shall be comforted concerning the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem, even concerning all that I have brought upon it. And they shall comfort you when you see their ways and their doings, and ye shall know that I have not done without cause all that I have done to it, saith the Lord God. Now soon these captives will be coming from Jerusalem, that remnant that will escape. And when they tell you the things that happened, and when you see these people, you'll know that what I did was righteous in my judgment. When you hear of the abominations and things were going on, you'll know that I was righteous when I brought my judgment against Jerusalem. Now in chapter 15, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, Son of man, what is the vine tree more than any tree? Now you remember God said concerning the nation Israel in Isaiah chapter 5 that God had planted a pleasant vineyard. The nation of Israel. He put a hedge around it, built walls around it, fenced it in, built a wine press therein. And he came at the time of harvest that he might partake of the fruit from his vine. But behold, it had wild grapes. What shall I do? I'll let the wall go into deterioration. I'll let the weeds grow in. I'll let the vine just go to pot and I won't watch over it. I won't come to it anymore. The vine failed to bring forth fruit. And thus saith the Lord concerning the nation of Israel, you've been my vine. What else could I have done for you but what I've already done? And yet you haven't brought forth fruit. It, of course, brings to mind Jesus in Matthew or in John's Gospel, chapter 15. I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bringeth forth fruit and all. Ye're the branches. And the whole idea and the purpose of God for you is that you might bring forth fruit unto God. There is only one purpose. There's only one value, one thing that a vine is good for, and that's to bring forth fruit. And he's pointing that out here, and that's the whole gist of chapter 15. The vine has one purpose only, to bring forth fruit, and if it doesn't bring forth fruit, it's worthless for anything else. Shall wood be taken thereof to do any work? Can you build you a bookcase out of the wood from a grapevine? No way. The wood is not good for working. You can't make anything out of vines. Actually, the vine begins to rot almost immediately, and it becomes very weak, and you can't put any weight on anything else. Neither can you use it for pegs. It has no value. You can't even use it for a pin to hang something on because it'll just rot and fall. It just sort of becomes hollow inside and just like a piece of paper, and it just falls. It has no value for wood at all. Behold, it is cast into the fire for fuel. But the fire devours both ends of it. It makes punkish kind of fuel. It doesn't even burn good. There's only one thing that a vine is good for, and that's to bring forth fruit. Now, you are God's vineyard, is what the Lord is saying. And there's only one thing that God is desiring from you, and that is that you bring forth fruit. Herein is my Father glorified, Jesus said, that you bear much fruit. God wants your life to be fruitful for Him, that you might bring forth those fruits of righteousness from your life unto the Lord. Behold, when the vine is whole, it wasn't good for any work, how much less for work when the fire has devoured it and it is burned. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, as the vine tree among the trees of the forest, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so will I give the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They haven't brought forth fruit, they're good for nothing, and thus I'll just let them burn like a punk. And I will set my face against them, and they shall go out from one fire, and another fire shall devour them. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have set my face against them, and I will make the land desolate because they have committed a trespass, saith the Lord God. And so, as God through Isaiah speaks of the failure of the people as a vineyard, as a vine to bring forth fruit, and thus the desolation was coming, so the prophet Ezekiel takes up the same figure, and again, the idea that their failure to bring forth fruit, they're worthless for anything else, no sense of keeping them around, destroy them. They have no value. Destroy them. You remember Jesus gave the parable of the tree that failed to bring forth any fruit. And the master said, destroy it. Why encumbereth it the ground? The servant said, oh, Lord, give me another year. You know, I'll plant around it and fertilize it and all, and let's see what will happen. But the question of Jesus, hey, if you're not bringing forth any fruit, why encumbereth you the ground? What value are you? What good for you being around if you're not bringing forth fruit? God desires that you bring forth fruit for His glory. Therefore, look at your life. Are you bringing forth fruit unto righteousness for God? Now, Paul tells us in Galatians 5:20, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. God is looking for fruit from your life. He's looking for love. Love for Him, which is manifested in our love one for another. How much fruit is God finding in your life? God comes to His garden desiring to partake of the fruit, enjoy the fruit of it. There was nothing but wild grapes. They're sour. They're no good. They're no value. I wonder how many times God comes just to have a time of fellowship with us, just to experience our love for him and just to have a time of just the expression of loving relationship. And here we are all soured out. Bummed out at God because, you know, things aren't going like I wanted them to go. And, you know, and I'm all sour and bitter against God. How tragic. That when God is coming to just receive love and friendship and fellowship with us, that he finds us in these sour, bitter attitudes. God wants your life to be fruitful, to bring forth fruit for his glory. And really, that's the only value that you have. The vine has no other purpose. It's good for nothing else but to bring forth fruit. Now, Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And the idea is bring forth fruit. May your life be fruitful for God.
We'll continue with more of our verse-by-verse Bible study in the book of Ezekiel on our next broadcast, as Pastor Chuck continues to teach through the Bible. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, if you'd like to order a copy of today's message, simply order Ezekiel 12 through 15 when visiting thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse the many additional biblical resources by Pastor Chuck. You can also subscribe to the Word for Today podcast or sign up for our email subscription. Once again, that's thewordfortoday.org. For those of you wishing to call, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-WORD, and our office hours are Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Again, that's 1-800-272-9673. If you prefer to write, our mailing address is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck continues his verse-by-verse study through the Bible. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. And now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck.
May the Lord be with you. May you have that unusual joy of realizing God's hand is upon my life and he has used me. May God help you to share his love with those that are still sitting in darkness. And may you experience the anointing of God's Spirit upon your life in a new and a very special way as he empowers you to do his work. In Jesus' name.
This program has been sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.
The Word for Today is pleased to present a timely book entitled Philippians, a Bible study for women by Kay Smith, wife of Pastor Chuck. In times of hardship and doubt, are you filled with joy? If this less than perfect world has robbed you of joy and filled you instead with fear and worry, you must learn the secrets found in the book of Philippians. Join Kay as she discovers the Apostle Paul's top secrets to a life filled with joy, available to every Christian woman today.
Sometimes in the deepest trials, God will so minister to us, or the Holy Spirit will so minister to us, that even in the deepest trials, we can have joy. And that's what we're trying to impress on the people's heart. We have joy just because we have Jesus.
For more information on how to order your copy, visit us online at thewordfortoday.org or call toll-free at 1-800-272-WORD. That's 1-800-272-9673.
And godliness with contentment is great gain.